Well, we're starting a new series today called Life Below the Surface. And the idea is that we want to allow Jesus to have access to the hidden parts of who we are, those parts of us that we may not even realize are there right now, the parts of us that we're not really showing to the people around us. We want him to bring deep change into our life, long-lasting change, as opposed to change that would just be on the surface of our lives, the surface of our iceberg, if you will. By the way, if you see Josh Dees anytime soon, for those of you who know who he is, you should thank him for the graphics that we're going to use the next 5 weeks, as he spent quite a bit of time working with me on them. If you're wondering if there's stuff underneath the surface that you're not yet aware of, or if you're wondering how you're doing in your emotional, spiritual life and the intersection of those two, we have a little tool for you. And I think about, 110 of us have at least seen this already, based on downloads and all that and stuff that's been taken off the table. But we have an inventory that's back on the back table and that we've sent out in the weekly email a couple weeks and sent out a special email about it this week. I encourage you to take some time to fill that thing out and to read the scriptures that go along with it so that you can get a sense of how you're doing in these various areas that we're going to be talking about and some additional areas. I'm going to ask you to turn over in your Bibles there to 1 Samuel chapter number 17. If you have our copy of the Bible underneath the chair rack there, it's page 203. In your own Bible, 1 Samuel 17, we're going to start at verse 26. We have our copy of the Bible, 203. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 26 is where we're going to start. Okay, verse 26. Before we get into this, the background is that there are two armies. There's the Israeli army and the Philistine army. A lot of us have heard this story if we grew up in church, or even if we didn't, we've gone to church any, we've probably heard this story. The battle lines are drawn between these two armies. And there's this giant we just heard about in the song. A giant of a man, something like 9 feet tall, wide, and he's got all his armor. He's got a man out there holding a shield in front of him. This is a big dude. And David is just a little kid, probably a teenager. And he was taking care of his father's sheep, and his dad employed him to now take some food to his brothers who were on the battlefield and to get a report of what's going on and bring back a report to him. And because it's a familiar passage, we can kind of just turn our brains off and say, you know, I've heard this before. Let's take a little nap here in church. I want to encourage you not to do that. And I want you to think about David. I want you to put yourself in his shoes. I want you to think about if you can identify with people placing expectations on you of who you should be and what you should do. So 1 Samuel 17, David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done to the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" It's as if David says, "I know who I am. I know who we are. I know who God is, but who's this guy standing out in the middle of the field?" It's like David was sent to bring food, but David's not just curious about hearing reports, but he's curious about how this whole thing works and how God's glory works and how God's going to get glory out of this situation. I call it a holy curiosity. Verse 27. They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's older brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." So his brother questions his motivation, questions his responsibility. What did he do with those sheep? And really attacks his spirituality in the process. great older brother, huh? Anyone have a brother like that? Never mind, that's another sermon. All right. Verse 29, "What have I done?" said David. "Can I even speak?" Then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. So this is a party line. Everyone has the same answer. You go one man to another, they're all saying the same thing. How many times have you and I shrunk back from our holy curiosity? God's given us a curiosity about something. And because of the people around us, we've kind of shrunk back from that and said, well, I guess I shouldn't be curious about this. Verse 31. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. You ever been called to the principal's office or the boss's office because of something you said or something you did? You're like, uh-oh, here I am, and here's David in the principal's office. But I want you to notice David's humility. Verse 32, David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy, and he has been a fighting man from his youth." So Paul really kind of puts David in his place and says, this guy has more experience than you. How many of us have allowed a PIA, a person in authority, to cause us to shrink back from something that we knew God was calling us to do? Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off the sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, 'Go and the Lord be with you.'" Sounds like a little cliche to me, doesn't it? Like, I'll be praying for you. Why didn't Saul just say the honest thing? "I, as the leaders of the army, will be praying for you as you go and do my job." You know, that would have been the honest thing to say. And here's the summation of everything that we've read so far and the key to the passage, the way that we're going to look at it this morning. Verse 38, "Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic, and he put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them." Have you ever allowed other people's expectations to be placed on you? Expectations that didn't fit who you were? You're like, this doesn't feel right. Why does this feel so wrong? Here's the key to David's success. "I cannot go in these," he said to Saul, "because I am not used to them." So he took them off. Then he took off the staff in his hand. He took the staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the stream, put them in a pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in hand, approached the Philistine. So David sheds all the expectations that people have placed on him, and he goes with what he knows in his experience with God previously, what has worked for him in the past with the Lord. Verse 41, "Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome. And he despised him. He said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. 'Come here,' he said, 'and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" This reminds us of the stakes. We have an enemy just like Goliath who looks at us and despises us and just speaks down to us and says, "I can't wait to take you down." And how often do we allow that enemy to use the other pressures around us and the other people around us who are putting those expectations on us? How often do we allow that giant, that enemy that we have, use those things against us spiritually and emotionally? Well, here's David, what David does. Verse 45, "David said to the Philistine, 'You come against me with a sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. And the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's. And he will give all of you into our hands. I love the ending of this story. I love it. Because David points to the ultimate motivation for what you and I do. Is that the world may know that there is a God. That there is a God among us. Many of us know the end of the story. David flings with his sling a stone, hits the giant in the head. The giant falls down and the Israeli army is emboldened and they win a decisive battle that day. The bottom line for us as a church and for us as individuals today has to do with the fact that you and I have gotten used to some things that we're not supposed to get used to. Some of us are living a false self, what I would call a false life or a stale self, or an old life that doesn't fit the new reality and the new life that we're supposed to have in Christ. We go back all the way to Genesis. Our original parents did the same thing. They found themselves naked in the garden. They covered themselves with fig leaves. They tried to present something different than what they really were in that moment. How do you know if you're living this fig leaf self, you're trying to cover over the real you in the sight of God? Well, we have some symptoms that come from the writings of Pastor Peter Scazzaro, who's a pastor in Queens. And I want you to see if you recognize any of these symptoms that he lays out. I'm just going to read through them here. It says, I say yes, but I really mean no inside. I get upset when other people are upset with me. I need the approval of others to feel good about myself. I act nice on the outside, but inside, I can't stand you. I remain silent so that I can keep the peace with other people around me. If I make mistakes, I feel like a total failure. I criticize others so that I can feel good about myself. And I avoid looking weak or foolish for not having the right answer. Any of those look familiar to you? We have a few more in case those didn't hit home. I have to be doing something exceptional in order to feel alive. I need to be needed to feel alive. I'm fearful and I can't take risks. I do what others want so that they won't get mad at me. I use knowledge and competence to cover the feelings of inadequacy that I have. I may want my children to behave so that people will think that I'm a good parent. And I compare myself to other people a lot. Okay? These are some of the symptoms that we know we're not living our new life in Christ, but we're living more in the old life. I think most of us probably recognize at least one of these symptoms in our lives. And we'd love to take a sling and a stone and knock that giant down in our life, wouldn't we? But before we do that, I think we have to recognize something. There's something very important to recognize about this passage. And that is about David's main obstacle. Okay? We got some names here of some people. Goliath. Most of us would say Goliath was the main obstacle to David. That seems pretty clear, right? Not true. Some of us would say, well, it was David. You know, he's a little guy, a little handsome little guy, you know, and he didn't really have much going for him. He was a shepherd. He was kind of the low man on the totem pole, right? David was his own obstacle. Nope. It was his parents. When Samuel came to find the next king of Israel, came to David's house, went through the whole lineup of sons, had a bunch of sons, Jesse did. And Samuel said, it's none of these. Are these all your sons? Well, and they said, no, we do have this one kid. He's the youngest. He's out with the sheep. So was it David's parents? who kind of had them in that place of the youngest, where, you know, he's not really going to amount to much. He's the little one of the runt, the runt of the litter. No, it wasn't his parents. What about his brother? His brother gets up in his face and says, "What are you doing here?" It wasn't his brother. Was it the army? It was this huge army that was kind of an obstacle to him, right? Was it the armies? No. Well, it must have been the king. He went right to the king, and the king tried to talk him out of it. Wasn't the king. And the reason I say that is all these things are above the surface. We can see all these things. It'd be easy to point to one of those things and say, those are the obstacles, those are the main obstacles. But they're not. Because what is an obstacle, mostly to you and I, are some of the things that are below the surface. And we think about David, what was below the surface for David, his thoughts and his feelings about everything that's above the surface. What was he thinking about what his parents would say if he went out there and tried to take on a giant? What would his mother say if he died trying to do that? What were his thoughts and feelings about Goliath, about his brothers, about the army, about Saul, whom he probably admired very much? He went against all of them and cut through them to do the thing that God was calling him to do. All this was below the surface, stuff we can't see. We don't know what was going on below the surface of David's life. The text doesn't tell us. But we know that David refuses to wear that armor that Saul gave him, and he refuses to take the expectations of others and wear those for himself. And here it is behind the scenes. What we know is behind the scenes, and what we know is below the surface, is David has a decision. Am I going to live out how God sees me? Or am I going to live out how everyone else sees me? And this is what the real battle is going on underneath the surface of this story, this account. What is beautiful, what David does, he cuts through all that in the power of God, not in his own power. And he does it for God's glory, not for his own glory, and not for what he can get out of it. Romans 12:1 in the Phillips translation says, "Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold." Don't let the world squeeze you with all these expectations so that you become something that you're not supposed to be. So the question then is, how do you and I live out our true selves in God against all the pressures of the world around us that's trying to mold us into something that we're not? Well, I think the first thing that we have to do is we have to do the errand that God has given us to do. In this story, David's father, his earthly father, gave him an errand to do. Go take this food to your brothers, bring back a report. And so David is faithful, just like he was with the sheep, to go and do what his father told him to do. But along the way, his heavenly father gave him another errand to do and started to put within his heart a holy curiosity for God's glory and for war. And God said, step onto that battlefield, no matter what the odds are. And David does that errand as well. What's most intriguing to me, though, is David's holy curiosity about what's going on his battlefield. So I have a question for you. If time wasn't an issue, and money wasn't an issue, and you knew that you couldn't fail, What would you do with your time? What would you do with your life? What are you really curious about? I suspect that the answer to that question for many of us would lead us to the way that God's wired us and the things that God wants us to do with our lives. And so I would encourage you to follow that holy curiosity the way that David did. Some of us are so far from the true self that God wants us to be that when we hear that question, We don't have an answer for it. We don't know what to say. Well, I don't know what I would do. Sometimes because I've heard all these other voices and I've been following all these other voices. If that's you, this series is going to help you at least take a step in the right direction to understanding yourself better, understanding God better, understanding who you are and your true self. And what I would say to the junior hires and senior hires that we have here in our church is that you should expect that God's going to give you a holy discontent, that God is going to give you a holy curiosity about something, about ministering to a certain type of people, about a certain topic. And what I want to say to you is continue to follow God step by step by step until He leads you to that place where you know what you're supposed to be doing with your life. Follow that holy curiosity out. Some of us here don't realize that we were created on purpose and that we were created for a purpose. So we're trying to make meaning for ourselves. We're trying to justify our existence and the air that we breathe by living the way that we live. We work ourselves to the bone. We're a slave for other people's expectations. But the good news, the great news, is that we don't have to do this. We don't have to do this. We have a Creator. He created good works in advance for us to do. He created within us that holy curiosity. And He can't wait till we start following that and follow that out to His glorious ends. So we have to do what God's given us to do. And it doesn't matter if no one else is interested in that thing. We're not supposed to be as interested in it as you are because God put that in your heart. So on the path to doing what God wants us to do, most of us have lived long enough to know that there are going to be obstacles. There are going to be things that we're going to come up against, walls that we can't scale on our own. And what I believe the Scripture says is that we have to face those challenges head on. David was a shepherd. He was the little guy in his family, the last born man. And he had to face that position. There was a lion. He had to face a lion. There was a bear, and he had to face the bear. There was an older brother he had to face. There was an army he had to face. There was a Saul he had to face. And he faced all of them. David had a lot of practice facing challenges. So when he went out to meet Goliath, it was a natural thing to do. He had been doing it for so long. It was just natural. And most of us want to do something heroic like David. When we hear this story, we're like, hey, you know, I'd love to take a sling and a stone and knock down something big for God. But we often don't want to do the little things that David had to do in preparation in the wilderness with his sheep. That's where God formed the character in him that allowed him to do what he did. And most of us don't really want that part. So what challenges are before you right now? I have actually news for you. I was going to say good news. This is not good news. Those challenges are not likely to go away. And some of those challenges are going to intensify. They're going to get worse. Okay, how's that for good news? Parenting's a challenge. Grandparenting's a challenge. Some of us are starting new relationships with people, and those are going to become challenging to us, though we don't know it yet. Some of us have old relationships that are a huge challenge to us. Emotional challenges. Some of us don't know what's underneath the surface of our lives. We've been ignoring it for some time. Some of us know what some of that stuff is, and we are terrified because it's not good stuff. Or it doesn't seem good. It's not pretty. Some of us are dealing with the challenges of failure or criticism or vulnerability, feeling very vulnerable or fearful of someone or something. The good news is that you don't face these challenges alone. You face them with a great God who knocks down giants like Goliath. God goes with you into the battle, and in fact, it's not your battle. It's not your challenge. It's God's challenge. It's God's battle. And He says, give it to me. The battle is the Lord's. It's not your battle. It's not your challenge. So give back to God what belongs to Him. It's not by sword or shield, David says. Zechariah says, it's not by might or by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's how we face the challenge. If you want to access God's Spirit and the power behind God's Spirit, you can't wear stuff that doesn't fit you. Okay? You can put on only that which fits you. I have a 5-year-old daughter. Most of you see her running around. Her name's Megan. And Megan wanted to try on this outfit this week. She was very excited. She had the outfit. And she began to put it on. Only one problem. It's her 9-month-old sister's outfit. 5-year-olds don't fit in 9-month-old clothes. And so she couldn't get into that outfit. And she said, "Daddy, I thought that was mine and I tried to put it on, but it didn't fit me. It didn't fit me." And you know, I have some stuff up here that doesn't fit me too. I brought to show you. All right, somebody brought me this week and it doesn't quite fit me, right? And so here I am, ready for battle. But I can only put on that which fits me. There's some stuff that doesn't fit me. I'll give you a couple of my phrases first, and then I'm going to work into some of yours. The first one is, if people knew the real me, if I took this stuff off and people saw the real me, what would they think of me? But see, that doesn't fit me. Let's go down to the next one. I need people to approve of me. I want to be liked. But as you can see, it doesn't really fit me very well. Saying yes with my mouth, but no in my heart. That doesn't really fit who God wants me to be. I get upset when other people are upset with me. Doesn't fit who I'm supposed to be. I keep silent, though something inside is eating me away. Doesn't fit. I'm angry, but I would never let you know about it. That doesn't fit me. I live by others' expectations of me. How many of us could say some of those statements are true about us? What I want you to see, as ridiculous as it is that doesn't fit you. It doesn't fit who you're supposed to be in Jesus. So you have to take it off. And on the other side of the column, we have stuff that does fit us. This is my sweater, and this one fits me. You have to trust me on that because I have a microphone on. I can't put it on. What does God think about me? That's fitting. God's approval is all that matter. He came to my rescue when I was at my worst. That fits me. Okay, I say yes all the time, but no in my heart. That doesn't fit me, but I can't do it all. I have limits, and I need to receive them as gifts from God. I can say no to things that God's not calling me to do. My self-worth, my identity is not in other people's feelings about me, but in my relationship with God. Instead of keeping silent, I can disagree with others. It's okay, I can do it in love. And I can deal directly with conflict when it occurs. Anger. I can express my anger appropriately the way that David did. I'm sure David was angry about some of the things that happened in this story. I can share my anger appropriately and allow that anger to send me in the right direction with the Lord. I live by God's expectations of me because that's what fits me. Some of us have worked jobs that didn't fit us, attended schools that didn't fit us, picked up hobbies that didn't fit us. We can no longer live by the expectations that other people place on us. God is the only one who's supposed to be allowed to shape us and mold us. The world and the people around us are not supposed to do that. As we think about the song we heard earlier today, Jesus is the voice of truth. The voice of truth is the right column. The voice of the enemy is the left column. See how those things correlate? Look on one side and look on the other side. They're opposed to each other. 1 John 3. How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Dear friends, now we are, say the next three words with me, children of God. Say it again, children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So here it is. Someday, we won't have to feel the need to wear stuff that doesn't fit us. Someday we'll be known, and we'll know that we're known, and we'll be like Jesus, and we'll be okay with that. No more pretending, no more being something that we're not. But until then, we're still here. And what we need to hear is that while we are here, we are children of God. That's who we are. And nothing can change that. That fits us. Our new life in Christ fits us. Our new creation, our new scripts that Jesus has written for us, instead of the old scripts that we received from our family growing up, or other people, new patterns fit us. Allowing God to come to us and speak to us through our emotions of anger and sadness and grief and anxiety, allowing Jesus to speak to us through those, that fits us. And that's what we're going to be talking about for the next 5 weeks. The bad news is that you can't do any of the three things I talked about today. Doing the errands the Lord has for you, or taking off what doesn't belong on you. You can't do any of that without Jesus. I'm not saying you can't be emotionally healthy without Jesus. A lot of us know unbelievers who are very emotionally healthy. What I'm saying is our emotional health making an impact and our spiritual health making an impact for generation after generation and making a difference in eternity, that's what I'm talking about. And David reminds us of that, okay? Roughly 1,000 years later, another one came who left the comfort of home and brought bread to his brothers and sisters. He joined the battle and became one of the soldiers, one of us. He refused the temptation to rely on anything that wasn't from God the Father. And he laid down his life for his friends. And he defeated the enemy with one blow. His name was Jesus. David points us to Jesus. Without him, we can't do the errands, can't face the challenges, can't put on armor that fits us. So I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up here, and they're going to get set for our continued worship. So David won a victory for his family and his country because he refused to live out others' expectations for him. My question for you is, what could God do with you? What could God do with me if we didn't care so much about what everyone else was thinking about what we're doing and other people's thoughts? And we just followed what God was calling us to do and be. Just think how that might change the dynamics of your work environment. Think about how that might change your school experience for those of you who are in school. Think about how that might change your boldness to witness, as we've been talking about that for the last 2 months. Think about what it might do in your ability to give direction to your family. Think about what that might do to our church and our church's health. The next 5 weeks have the potential to create a huge shift in the way we as a church deal with our emotional and spiritual life. And I pray that you'll open yourself up to what God wants to do below the surface. Worship team.